So just remember, everybody, this is Kevin. Remember that you love him. Some of you got the memo that, by the way, that reminds me, if you're not on our email list, you need to get on our email list. Just send an email to info@newlifedenton.org. It's on your bulletin, and you can ask to be on it. And so every once in a while, we'll send out an email and say, hey, you know what? Let's wear our Cowboys jerseys. Kevin said that's because this is going to be the last Sunday you get to wear them for the year. Well, we don't believe that. But anyway, and so then we have a great idea, like, hey, let's wear our Cowboys jerseys. And I said, Pastor Jeff, let's wear our Cowboys jerseys. He says, that sounds like a fun idea, but I thought baseball season was over. So that's Pastor Jeff for you. But I'll tell you this. He may not know all of the sports stats, but he can tell you about every missionary that's ever lived, where they lived, where they served, how many people got saved under their ministry. So He's got the important stuff down. So I hope you'll stick around today for lunch. If you're visiting with us, you figured out this isn't our normal thing. Today we're having lunch together. And in case I forget, well, I don't think I'll forget, but Alan Lundy has been smoking 6 briskets, 3 cases of sausage, and 40 pounds of chicken breasts. So, all for you. And his smoker's named Holy Smoke, so it's got a little Jesus action to it. Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Over the last couple weeks, we've been doing this sermon series on weathering the storm, and we've been watching the storms this week. There's an ice storm. And by the way, that was kind of cool of the Lord to move the Kansas City game to the evening for us. So we don't have to miss that today during lunch. But there's an ice storm that's come through, and we've been watching it come and go because my daughter is going to school up in Oklahoma. She's got to drive up there next week. So we're keeping an eye on those types of things. And there's a science behind it, that where they can predict these things. And when you watch it on the news, what they'll say is when a storm system comes through, it starts with a low pressure system. Meteorologists will call it a depression. Every storm starts with one, a depression, turbulence, and a low. And so in weather systems, what that does is if the low pressure system doesn't run into anything, it'll just keep moving. Then that storm will move across the land or to the land. But if that low pressure system meets a high pressure system, that's when the storm will stop, and then it'll just kind of fade out and die. And so I've been using that over the last couple of weeks as a metaphor for life, that we all face lows in life, and that it's part of the human experience that we have. You can't get around them. And so Jesus told us in John chapter 16, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. You have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. I've overcome the world. So Jesus says you will have suffering. Other versions say you will have trials in this life. And so what we need is when those lows come, those depressions, that's where the storms start in our lives. And we're not exempt from those. And so what we're looking for is a high-pressure system, counter that, to stop it in its tracks. And so these storm systems are inevitable. They're going to blow through our lives. So my contention is that high pressure trumps low pressure. Whenever we encounter that low-pressure system in life, where we got problems with relationships or marriage or work or finances or health, that's when we need Jesus to come in. We need the Most High to come in and stop that storm in its tracks. And so it'll get rid of it altogether. And so we've been talking about that over the last couple of weeks. Well, I've talked about, and you can go back online and listen to them, I've talked about keeping an eye on the horizon and predicting storms that are coming so you can make adjustments and changes so you can get out of there if you need to, and how you can prepare ahead of time for the ones that sneak up on you. But today I want to talk about when they finally get to you and how you weather it in the midst of it. So our text is Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And Mark says, on that day when evening had come, Jesus told them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. And so they left the crowd and they took him along since he was already in the boat. And the other boats were with him. A fierce windstorm arose and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And so they woke him up and they said to him, teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? He got up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, silence, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then Jesus said to them, why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified, and they asked one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. So there's 2 points to my sermon today, and it comes from 2 words in Mark's text here. It's the words fear and faith. But before we talk about that, I want to talk to you about the nature of God. So fear and faith, this is our response to a storm, but I want to talk to you about the nature of God before we begin that. So the disciples wake up Jesus, right? They go get him. He's asleep in the stern of the boat. They wake up Jesus, and Jesus turns his attention immediately to the problem at hand. That is, they're in the midst of a storm. Like, waves are coming over the edge of the boat. It's getting swamped. It's going down. And so Jesus immediately speaks to the storm, Mark tells us. He yells out to the sea, silence, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he turns to the disciples, and he says, where's your faith? Why are you fearful? Where's your faith? Now, I think the order of that is very significant. At least in my mind, it's significant because it shows us what a practical and loving God we serve. Jesus is always teaching his disciples lessons, but he doesn't do so in a way that would harm us. He does it in such a way where his priorities are very clear. There was a physical danger in this storm. There really was. The storm was swamping the boat. And so Jesus stopped the storm first, then he taught the disciples a lesson about their lack of faith. He didn't turn to the disciples and say, where's your faith? He didn't shout to the disciples, silence, be still. That's what I would have done with my kids. He spoke to the storm. Now, I imagine they could have learned that lesson that Jesus wanted to teach them after the boat sinking and then spending the night, hanging on to a piece of driftwood and floating up on the shore, right? Or maybe sinking to Davy Jones' locker and drowning and waking up in heaven the next morning. And saying what we could have done and what we should have done. But that's not how God works. I encouraged you last week to have a working knowledge of the Scriptures. And one of the reasons why you need that is because in the Scriptures we learn God's character. And God's character is loving. He is compassionate. He is a protector. He is a provider. He is a healer. He is a deliverer. He does not want you to fail. He says you're the head, not the tail. He wants you to go up. He doesn't want you to go down. He stops the storm. Then he'll teach you about it. He wants you to learn from it, but he stops it first. He heals the lame man, and then he teaches about forgiveness. He heals the man with a withered hand. Then he teaches about working on the Sabbath. He feeds the crowd. Then he teaches about the kingdom of God. You see, God is eminently practical. He is not going to let a storm rip your world apart just so you can learn a lesson. We're not talking about a God with hypothetical power over hypothetical storms. We're talking about a real God who speaks to the storm. And then he turns to us and says, what have we learned from this? He loves you. Know that going into it. So we come to now those 2 questions that we got to deal with that Jesus said to his disciples in verse 40. He said to them, why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith? So Jesus' first question answers the second question. They are fearful because they lack faith. That's the implication. They lacked faith, so they were fearful. Now, what is faith? I'm not going to give you a deep theological answer, but you and I know what it means. Faith means complete trust or confidence in something, right? If you trust something, you have faith in it. If you have confidence in something, you have faith in it. What we're talking about for the disciples and for us this morning, we're talking about having confidence in Jesus. We're talking about trusting Jesus. And we all want to trust Jesus, and we all trust Jesus to a certain degree, right? But it's a little difficult for us as humans because we've all put our confidence in things before, and it's gone by the wayside. We've all trusted things before that have failed us, right? We've all been burned. And so it's challenging to put our full confidence and our full trust in someone or something. That's the nature of life. So the question then is, how do we get faith? If faith is full confidence in Jesus, how do we get to that point where we have full confidence in Jesus? Well, unfortunately, Jesus doesn't answer that question for us here. He just says to the disciples, where's your faith? You still lack faith. But it's answered elsewhere in the scriptures. And I wanted to share with you a passage in Romans chapter 10 and 11. It's a very important passage. Romans is a real deep theological treatise, and you don't want to get into all of it at the moment, but in chapters 10 and 11, he happens to be talking about God's plan for Israel. And his main point, in case you want to know, is that God hadn't given up on Israel. He's got a plan for Israel, right? So God hadn't given up on them, but in the meantime, he says the Jews should receive Jesus as their Messiah. They should. Why? Well, he says there's two reasons why they should have their faith in Jesus, why they should put their confidence and their trust in Jesus. Two reasons. First of all, their hearing. For generations, Paul says, God sent his prophets to speak the word of truth and prepare the Jewish hearts for the coming Messiah. And so we studied Jeremiah together this summer. Over and over, Jeremiah is preparing their hearts, right, for faith in Jesus. In fact, Paul says in Romans 10:17, this famous verse, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. So you may have grown up with a King James Version. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, right? Faith comes by hearing. So how do you get faith? How do you get trust in Jesus? You hear what he's done. You listen, number one. Number two, you see or experience what Jesus has done. We always say seeing is believing, right? We don't really mean that. What we mean is when you've experienced something, right? We use the phrase seeing. I was laughing last night. I told my wife we had a fire, and I put on a certain type of log that's supposed to be aromatic, and I said to her, now, see if you smell that. And it took me a while to figure out what I meant by that, but my point was if there's a different experience in the room. Anyway, seeing is believing, so you got to see or experience. So the Jews not only heard the message about the coming Messiah, they also experienced the fact that God was a gracious God. So over and over, they disobeyed God. Over and over, God gives them another chance. Right? Remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah says, this is it. This is it. This is your last chance. And they fail, and God gives them another chance. And Jeremiah is a little upset. He says, I thought that was your last chance. This is your last chance. And it goes over and over and over again. God keeps giving them more grace. Romans chapter 11, verse 29, because God's gracious gifts and his callings are irrevocable. God hadn't given up on them. So what Paul says in Romans 10, 11 is that the Jews should have faith in Jesus. They should have complete trust and confidence in Jesus because of what they have seen and what they've heard of God. Now, go back to the Sea of Galilee, and we've got the disciples on the boat. They should have, in the same vein, complete trust in Jesus, complete confidence in Jesus for the exact same reasons, because of what they have seen and heard. So Mark chapter 4, we've already seen in these four short chapters, Jesus heals a leper, Jesus heals a paralyzed man, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand, all right in front of the eyes of the disciples. And then Mark chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus departed with his disciples from the sea, and a large crowd followed him from Galilee, Jerusalem, Judea, and all of these other places. They came to him because they heard about everything he was doing. Then he told his disciples to get a boat ready for him, Since he had healed many, many who had diseases were pressing toward him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, those possessed fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." This is what the disciples experience every day, right? These amazing miracles, these amazing healings. Anytime there's a guy anywhere within 20 feet of Jesus that has a demon, the guy falls down and screams out, "You're the Son of God." So they've seen some stuff, right? So they've seen it, but they've also heard. Just before they set out to cross the sea, it says that Jesus taught the crowds all day long about faith. He gave parables about faith. One of the parables is the one of the mustard seed. You know, the most famous faith parable there is. And so Jesus taught them about faith. And you say, okay, well, that's cool, but he taught in parables, and parables are a little difficult to understand. True, but in 4:33 he says, Mark says, he would speak the word to them with many parables like these as they were able to understand. For some of us, that's more than others. Verse 34, and he did not speak to them without a parable. Privately, however, he would explain everything to his own disciples. So they got special tutoring. So they had seen Jesus heal all these number of people. They had heard Jesus talk about faith and what it looks like. And so what I'm suggesting is, based on what they'd seen and what they have heard, when Jesus said, "Let's cross over to the other side," that should have been the end of the discussion for them. From what they'd seen and what they'd heard, they should have had complete confidence and trust that they'd get to the other side. Now, if Jesus is Lord, and I'm talking about the master of your life, not just someone you have an affinity for or a historical figure you admire, I'm talking about when Jesus is the Lord of your life, the master of your life, when he speaks, he's not just giving direction in the sense of suggestions. For disciples like you and me, Jesus' words, his speech, is authoritative. What he says goes. What he promises is the final thought on the matter. Not one of many thoughts that you're going to consider in making decisions. It's the final thought. What he says in his word is the end of the discussion. So if Jesus says you're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. Now imagine the 12 disciples, and this is the way I like to try to think about these types of stories and try to imagine scenarios. And so I imagined this week as I was thinking about this and praying about it that these 12 disciples are sitting in a classroom, and there's Jesus in the front of the classroom. He's got a chalkboard or a whiteboard, and he says, "You know what, guys, I want to give you a word problem." I don't know who it was that invented word problems, but they're probably not in heaven. I mean, I don't know that. That God's a gracious God, but I mean, as if math problems weren't bad enough, you got to add a confusing story to it. Anyway, so Jesus says, "I got a word problem for you guys," and it goes like this. There's 12 disciples plus the Lord. And the Lord says, "We're going to the other side because we've got ministry to do on the other side." So they get in a boat and they go across the sea, and then a big storm comes up. So here's the question. How many reach the other side? 12 plus 1 equals 13. It's easy. Every one of us gets that in class, because storms aren't scary in class. Storms are scary in the boat. Talking about storms in church isn't scary. We all nod and we say, "Yeah, storms, 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 storms." They're not scary in the boat. They're scary when you go home and you and your spouse aren't talking to each other. They're scary when you can't open the mailbox because you fear that bill's coming. They're scary when you're waiting in the doctor's office because he's coming back with the prognosis. Storms are scary in the boat. Even though we've gone through life picking up things that we've seen Jesus do, things we've heard Jesus do, and we've got faith, we're growing in our faith, but those things are hard to remember when the waves are hitting and the wind's blowing and the thunder is thundering, and the lightning is lightning. So in order to get through the storm, Jesus says you need faith, complete confidence. Not confidence in your own sailing ability, not confidence in your boat, not confidence in fate, not confidence in the odds, may they ever be in your favor, not confidence in your doctor, not confidence in your government or your economy, faith in Jesus. And that faith, I think, honestly, I think that faith grows over time. I think that's why Jesus says, do you still have no faith? Okay, let's give them a break. It's early on in the ministry. They've seen some stuff, but it's still early on. By the end of it, they're ready to die for Jesus. So they've come a long way by the end of Jesus' ministry. So we can grow in faith the more we hear. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. The more we experience Jesus' ministry in our lives, our faith is going to grow. And I'll talk about that in a minute. So the other question that Jesus asked, his first question literally actually was, why are you fearful? And the implication is they're fearful because they don't have faith. So to me, that means the enemy of faith is fear. The enemy of faith is fear, and unfortunately, it's the natural human response to storms. It's the sinful Adam-like response when a storm comes our way is it's not faith. We don't naturally gravitate to faith. We gravitate to fear. The difference between Jesus and the disciples was that Jesus had faith while the disciples had fear. Now, I know that sounds weird saying that Jesus had faith, but he did. He had complete trust and confidence in the Father who sent him. He knew Jesus, he knew the Father sent him, and he knew why the Father sent him, and he knew Father's motives for sending him were good. He knew everything about the Father. In fact, he says to the disciples in John 14, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his work. So believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe in the miracles themselves and the works themselves. So he had total confidence. He had total trust in the Father. And so when the Father says to him, son, I want you to go across the Sea of Galilee to the Gerasenes region. Speaking of what Dr. Shelton said earlier, I've got a divine appointment for you over there with a crazy guy, right? And he's going to do a great ministry in the whole region. So Jesus has full confidence that when God says, I want you to go to the Gerasenes, he's going to make it. This time tomorrow, I'll be over there with a guy running naked. And so at that point, he says, let's cross over to the other side. And I love this about Jesus. He's not a fisherman. He's not a sailor. He was a carpenter, and he's a preacher. And so there's nothing left for him to do but go to the back of the boat, find the cushion, and take a nap, a well-deserved nap, because he preached that day. I try to tell my kids on Sunday, I deserve this nap on the couch in front of football. But I love the fact that Jesus isn't a backseat driver. He's not telling everybody how to sail. He's not telling everybody how to tie a hitch knot. He's like, that's y'all's thing. I'm going to take a nap. And Jesus shows us in this, to me, the perfect fruit of faith. That is rest. Resting in the Lord. If you can rest in the Lord, if you can let God do his thing, if you can stop telling God how he should do it and what he should do next, then you're a person of faith. If you can say, you know what, God, you got this. Hands off. And so Jesus slept in the boat. And the reason why Jesus could rest is because that even though Jesus was in the storm wasn't in Jesus. Jesus was in the storm, but the storm wasn't in him. Jesus was in the same life and death situation that the disciples were in, but Jesus, different from them, he didn't have to work through a whole bunch of issues. He didn't have to say, oh my gosh, a storm is here. I wonder why God did this to me. I wonder if God really loves me. I wonder if God even hears my prayers. I wonder if there's anything the scriptures say about going through storms. Maybe I should introduce myself to the Father. He didn't have to do any of that. To Jesus, the storm was only external. It was waves, it was wind, it was rain. Those are bad. But our problem, like the disciples' problem, is we've got an external storm, we've got waves, we've got wind. It's bad. But we realize that we also lack the faith we need, that we didn't build our faith. We're not prepared for that storm, and our faith isn't very strong. And so we immediately begin to doubt God. We begin to doubt, question Him, His Word, and we begin to say, does He love me? Does He even care about me? Why is He doing this to me? Right? Now you got two storms. You got an internal storm going on, and you're also dealing with the bad external storm. That's why I encouraged you last week, and I'm going to do it again today, to prepare for the storm when you got calm weather. To dig footings for your foundation when it's sunny. To know the Lord, to know His Word, to build your faith so that when a storm hits, and maybe the Holy Spirit can get you to the point where you're like Jesus, you sleep right through it. Wouldn't that be awesome? When somebody says, man, I didn't think I would make it through that storm. And you say, what storm? Was there a storm? I slept right through it. Difference was the disciples had fear and Jesus had faith. So, as I said, when a storm meets the high, the most high, the storm stops. My contention this morning is just as simple as that. When we embrace faith instead of fear, we can weather the storm. Okay? So when a storm comes, and you're talking about making it through the storm, you embrace faith and you reject fear. Now, I've talked about it last week. You can go back and listen to it. Two of the most important ways to embrace faith is through reading the Scriptures, knowing what it says about God. So if you know God is loving and all of that, you don't have to start wondering, does God love me? Right? So there's one less debate you have to have with yourself. You following me? And so those types of things, learn the Scriptures and praying. So learn that the Lord knows your voice, so you're in regular communication. But I want to add something to that this week. When you want to embrace faith, you remember Paul says faith comes by hearing. So you put yourself in a place where you can hear faith speech, faith-filled words, discussion of faith. I'm talking about church. We started this church in 99, so that's what, 17 years ago. The national average in church attendance was, these are the people that consider themselves regular attenders, members of a church. It was every other week. So if there are four Sundays in a month, you'd be to church two times that month. And that was regular attenders. Now it's once every 3 weeks. Now I don't say that in the sense of trying to shame people in going to church. But what I will say is that storms haven't let up in these 17 years. And what we're missing is the preparation we need to deal with those storms. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the message of Christ. In fact, listen to this, 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 7. Paul says, be nourished by the words of faith and of the good teaching that you have followed, but have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. So what we've got out there in the world are irreverent and silly myths that we spend our time with, and we're not training ourselves in godliness by being nourished by the words of faith and good teaching. So we need to be in church. We need to be in a place, and some of you are looking for a church. We'd love to have you here, but you need to be somewhere if you're not here. You need to be in a church where you can get teaching and words of faith so you can be nourished and prepared. Hebrews 4:2, for we have also received the good news just as they did, but the message they heard did not benefit them since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. There is something about being connected to people of faith as you hear words of faith because we're growing and we're going together. Right? That's what the Scriptures are talking about. So number one, you embrace faith. Number two, reject fear. And that's what the world offers us. I mean, just watch the news. I mean, they do like one story a week on Fridays, a feel-good story, and that's it. And then the rest of it's all scary. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world or that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Because everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but it's from the Lord. So we've got to reject what the world offers us in order to embrace faith. In Mark chapter 4, what we see here is this delegation of power, and it looks like this. The disciples wake up Jesus. Jesus stills the storm. Jesus still has that authority. You know that? In fact, I might say that in his elevated position, he has more authority. He has that authority. We sing a song in our worship services sometimes, the storms still know his name or something like that. It's a great point. He still speaks to storms. So don't wait when the winds start to pick up in your life. Don't wait. Go straight to Jesus. And in the same way that Jesus took authority over the sea, God wants us to take authority over our minds. Same way that Jesus rebuked the storm, you and I are supposed to rebuke fear and faithlessness in our minds. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, we've not been given a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive and bring it to obedience in Christ. So we have authority over our minds. As I say, fear is our natural first response, but you don't have to stay there. I mean, God can train that out of you being your first response after a lifetime of working through this. But most of us, storm hits, fear is our first response. But the Lord says, take it captive, take that thought captive, and rebuke it. Because we've not been given that spirit. And so you replace it by sound judgment. And so the idea looks like this. This fear goes through your head. This fear that there's something out of your control and there's something you can't do. And so this thought goes through and it's fearful. You grab it. You take it captive. And you bring it to Jesus and you say, Jesus, do you want me to think like this? You know what he's going to say, right? No, I haven't given you that spirit. I've given you a different spirit, sound mind, judgment. And so you say, okay, I reject that in Jesus' name. So that becomes a habit in your life. You're no longer fearful. So here's how we conclude. If you're in a storm right now, I want to ask you the same question Jesus asks. Why the fear? Where's your faith? So embrace those things in your life that build faith. God's word, prayer, hearing the words of faith in church and with friends of like-minded faith. And then secondly, embrace faith, but secondly, reject things that encourage fear in your life. Bad movies, if it's Facebook, if it's news, anything that destroys faith, for you, get rid of it. You don't need help, right? The devil doesn't need help eroding faith. So get rid of those things and then learn to take those fearful thought captives and submit them to Jesus. Get rid of them in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. All right, so we're going to conclude by saying thank you this morning. Like I say, if you're visiting with us, you picked a great day to visit. Because we're about to chow down big time. Look at that, 11:30. My stomach starts eating at my spine at about 11:25. So that's why I'm always on time. So we want to say thank you. Christine, you want to come on up? We want to say thank you here at New Life to what we call servants. Because that's what God calls us to do. He calls us to serve. He didn't call us to volunteer. He says, serve one another. And so every week, servants at our church take time out of their schedules in order to invest in other people's lives. And so, like I said a moment ago, our desire is to grow, go together. Well, these folks are doing it week in and week out. And when you and I show up on Sunday, there's an environment already prepared for us. So we can sit in God's presence. And the worship team can take us into the throne room. And then we can hear the word of God. And we don't have to think about this or that or whatever. We can drop our children off. And we don't have to worry about all those things. Those things have been taken care of for us. And so these people serve it week in and week out. And they're like, I say they're like well diggers. The nature of digging a well is the deeper your well goes, the more the well digger disappears, right? He goes down, down, down. And so they're not often highlighted. They don't get the spotlight because they're down in the trenches. They're down there serving, bringing that life-giving water to us. So every week, lives are changed around here, not because of me, not because of the staff, but because servants have accepted that challenge to make disciples, that Jesus gave us that challenge at the end of his ministry. And so we want to say thank you, and we want to bless you in Jesus' name for your ministry. We want to pray for you, and we want to feed you today. So we have all kinds of folks here at New Life Church. Some of you here are exploring faith. Some of you have been burned by church. Some of you have been burned out by church. Some of you are simply looking for your purpose, like the ladies are talking about on Inspire tomorrow night, and you're looking for a place to use your gifts, or you've been waiting for the right moment. Whatever, it's our great joy as servants in the kingdom to serve you during that stage of your life. Not to rush you through one stage to another stage, but to serve you while you're waiting, while you're getting healed, while you're growing in your faith. There's some of you that are ready and you want to serve, and so I'll just say we're going to have a whole bunch of volunteers or servants here stand up in a moment, and we've still got plenty of room. There's plenty of things that need to get done in the kingdom around here, so we've got room for you. So what we're going to have you do is what? Oh, we got kids, come on in. I forgot about
children. We want to make sure that our children's ministry servants who work today were appreciated. So we have invited all the kids in to join us this morning. And so parents, after we get finished here, you're going to pick your kids up right up here in the front. You don't have to go to their classrooms. But we want you to come forward and get them just because of security reasons. We are not going to just release them out into the wild. So you will come up here and get your kids.
You are the wild. You're not? Yeah, you look calm.
So we're going to give them a minute to come in here. Do we have more classrooms coming from this side, do you know?
Oh, little ones. Hi, preciouses.
Here they come. I think they're coming in. So what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to name off a ministry, and if I name a ministry that you volunteer in or you serve in any capacity, I want you to stand up. Several of you could probably stand up 5 times, and so after you stand up the first time, don't sit down. Everyone stay standing. You raise a hand, and then you can raise your other hand. You can raise your foot, or you can, you know, clap and cheer. You can, you know, do whatever you want to do, but we want to make sure that we recognize every person in here in every volunteer capacity. And so first, if you volunteer with youth ministry of any kind, stand up. Youth ministry, Revolution Youth and Uprising, stand up. Awesome.
Hey.
Stay standing. Don't sit back down. Okay, children's ministry. That's teachers. That's helpers. That's tech team, that's check-in team, that's the prep team, that's the store, that's our prayers. Anybody who owns, who red shirts, right? Red shirts for New Life Church. That's right. Stand up.
Darlene, in prayer. Oh, you said prayer.
Women's ministry, stand up. Men's breakfast, men's ministry, stand up. If you serve men's breakfast, you cook at men's breakfast, you volunteer in any way. Worship team, tech team, stand up. Up in the booth, I don't think they're coming down here, but wave to the booth. Thank you. They're up there. They're not coming down. Okay, cafe ministry. That's the donut ministry or the egg ministry or whatever. Okay, I only see one person who stood. How many of you have made breakfast? Stand up. If you've made breakfast, stand up. I see two people at this table that are not. There you go. Thank you. Okay. LifeLinks leaders and hosts, stand up. LifeLinks leaders and hosts, stand up. Any life group leaders, stand up. If you lead a Bible study of any kind, stand up. Prayer ministry, stand up. Altar ministry, prayer ministry, stand up. Anybody who's mowed the lawn, stand up. Put up Christmas lights, stand up. Shutterbugs, stand up. All you with a camera, video, all of that, stand up. Anybody who has helped with special events, that's VBS, Fall Fest, Mother's Day Banquet, cookouts. Now that we do have some cookout volunteers that are out there, Michael Hydock, I don't think is in here right now, Alan Lundy, there's several others out there. Make sure that you thank them before you leave while they're out there serving. Also, we did not have the nursery workers come in because they couldn't carry all the babies. So make sure you thank the nursery workers. Okay, let's see. Who have I left off? Okay, greeters. Anybody who greets at the front door, stand up. Awesome. Elders, stand up. Deacons, stand up. I'm sure you're already standing. Trustees, stand up. Office volunteers, stand up. Or raise your hand. Okay, and then I want to also include another group. I just really want to thank anybody who maybe hasn't been able to serve for whatever reason, but you have given towards VBS, you've given towards the mission trips, you've given towards outreaches and things like that that make ministry possible. You have donated items to Refuge for Women. You've helped deck out one of their bedrooms at Refuge for Women or whatever it is. We just want to say thank you. We are so appreciative of all that goes on through your hands and your feet and through your prayers, through all that you guys do. We are, this is awesome. We're just so grateful to you guys for your ministry. And I think that's, I think I've covered everything. Did I leave anybody out? Meal ministry, thank you. If you've delivered a meal, that is a huge ministry. If you've delivered a meal to anybody, stand up. That's awesome. Thank you. Amen. Did I leave anything else out? Been on a missions trip. Stand up. That's awesome. Yes. Thank you.
Ushers, greeters.
Ushers, yep.
We did that one.
Awesome.
Okay, so what I want to do, we're going to stay standing, but I need my staff that's serving barbecue to get out there ASAP, no, like right now.
Head that way.
There will soon be a parting of the Red Sea, and God's chosen children will walk through to eat. And so it's going to be wonderful. And so here are the directions. Here, the directions are over to my right.